Father in heaven, what a privilege to have a God like you. And to think that you're willing to reveal yourself to us the way you do, especially in the book of Revelation, in which many people read it, and when they're done, they're confused and think that it's a useless book, or a confusing book, or a mysterious one. And how sad, because you wrote it the way you did so that we would seek more thoroughly to understand it. And in the process, we clearly see a picture of Jesus. Would you reveal yourself to us tonight? Use me, Father, to lift Jesus higher so we'll be drawn to you. Bless each person who has come. And prepare my mind and my mouth to be in sync with your will and your will only. So when we leave here, we will have heard Jesus. So we give you now full control of this meeting. Keep Satan and his evil spirits out of here. And we will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation opens to the world what has been, what is, and what is to come. It is for our instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. It should be studied with reverential awe. The whole Bible is a revelation, for all revelation to men comes through Christ and all centers in Him. Please remember that. Take your pen and underline. This is one reason why sometimes prophecy is confusing to people, because they forget that it's about Jesus. God has spoken to us by His Son, whose we are by creation and by redemption. Christ came to John, exiled on the island or isle of Patmos, to give him the truth for these last days, to show him that which must shortly come to pass. God gave this revelation to Christ, and Christ communicated the same to John. By the way, these so far are from the 7th Bible Commentary, 493 and 494, no, 953 and 954. He was the last survivor of the first chosen disciples. You're all aware of the fact that all of the disciples, except for Judas who hung himself, were martyred. The first one was James. John, they attempted to martyr, but they couldn't. The tradition tells us he was dipped in a vat of boiling oil. And when they pulled him up, he was, hello. They thought, okay, let's just put him on the Isle of Patmos. We can't seem to do this one in. So, I mean, I really believe that story, by the way. They actually martyred all of the disciples, every single one but John, because the story is told that he came out of the oil, and they realized they couldn't do anything to him, so they put him on the Isle of Patmos. God had a purpose. He was the last survivor of the first chosen disciples. Under the New Testament dispensation, he was honored as the prophet. Daniel was honored under the Old Testament dispensation. One thing we've learned here from the Daniel, which we finished already, the Revelation, which we're doing now, and next year I'm going to do Daniel again. These two prophets go hand in hand. You cannot understand Daniel without Revelation. You cannot understand Revelation without Daniel. And you'll see it's incredible how they agree with one another. The instruction to be communicated to John was so important that Christ came from heaven to give it to his servant, telling him to send it to the churches. This instruction is to be the object of our careful and prayerful study. For we are living in a time when men who are not under the teaching of the Holy Spirit will bring in false theories. These men have been standing in high places, and they have ambitious projects to carry out. So let us start with the introduction, which is verse 1, 2, and 3. Open your Bibles. And notice, if you would, as I told you, I will be reading from my Amplified Version. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mine, in parentheses, says His unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to disclose and make known to His bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And He sent and communicated it through His angel to His bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the words of this prophecy, and blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it, who hear it read, and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time is near. This is the introduction to the whole book, these first three verses, and please notice this. Why did Jesus give John, his revelation to John? Why did he do it? I want you to see this. What does it say? Okay. I've got a different answer. That's absolutely correct. There's something I have before that, though. It's for the servants. That's us. That's what it is. It's for us. Jesus gave it to John for us. You know, it makes me think of John 17. He prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples, and then who did Jesus pray for in that prayer? Us. Yeah, he prayed for us. So when you hear somebody, and bless their hearts, if you haven't yet, you will, that says, no, the book of Revelation is too confusing, I don't understand it, it makes no sense, this must be for the theologians, I want you to know, it didn't say given to his PhD theological graduate philosopher kings. It says to his bond servants. Bond servants, doulos in the Greek, is slave. Slave means someone who's committed to someone else. We are Christians. We are committed to Christ. We are his servants. This whole thing was given to us. Now, how can he give it to us if we can't understand it? Right? Not only that, if we want to understand it, what's it going to call for, according to my introduction? Yes, serious study and prayer. Those who sincerely kneel down and plead with God for wisdom, would you please teach me what this means? Those are the ones that will clearly see that this message is clear to all of us, or is capable of being understood by all of us. He'll reveal it to us. So that's the first one. The first thing I put down, and maybe I should have worded it better, because the first person who answered was absolutely correct in what they said. Why did Jesus give this? Because these things must shortly come to pass. And the point I was trying to get at was to get us to clearly see it's written for us. Now, why was he so urgent? Yeah, time is near. So notice in the very first verse, he says that. Now, that's really hard to understand. I'm restudying the history now. I'm reading I'm having fun, you guys. It's very difficult. I'm reading a four-volume set, huge set, of the history of the church. And I'm reading, these early Christians, even the great early church fathers, they called, they had no concept of the delay. See, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. Why did he say that? What if he had said to them, by the way, there's going to be thousands of years of persecution before I come back? Right? He couldn't say that to them. He just said, I'm coming back. You better be ready. And that means every age who has taken Jesus serious had always been ready. But now we look back at prophecy, we understand it better, and we see that he prophesied this is exactly how it would go. Because the whole universe is watching how evil plays out, and when it's over, which is soon, no angel in heaven, no unfallen world being, and none of us will have any question that God was right and Satan was 100% wrong. Nobody. Because he let it play out in spite of all the pain and agony that it caused him. You know, a lot of us are going through pain and agony, aren't we? Nothing like Jesus. Because he has to watch every one of his children suffering because of sin. And he prolongs it in the hopes that more and more people will say yes. And doesn't shut it down because he'll lose all those. So he waits patiently while we suffer. Every tear that falls from our eyes falls from his eye. Every blow that shot at us, it hits him. He feels it all. So he says, for things that must shortly come to pass. So it's very urgent, even though there's a lot of play out. We now know we're down to the end, and we understand that these words are even more important now than they were when the early fathers tried to figure out what this book was saying. Okay? Okay, take a look, if you would, at verse 3 also. Why so urgent? Verse 1 says, things which must shortly, and my Bible says speedily, come to pass. But notice verse 3. Blessed, happy is the man that reads, the man that hears, and the person who keeps the things in this word, for the time is at hand. Now, what does that mean? In the introduction, 3 verses, 2 times, it's mentioned now. Trying to get our attention. Do not put this book aside any longer. It is especially for now. We have the ability to understand it better because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Time has passed. We clearly see the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And now we see that what hasn't been fulfilled yet in the book of Revelation and parts of Daniel are now quickly going to begin to happen. So, he's saying, hello, are you there? Wake up. Study this book. So we're going to do it. Now, I need to say this. I said it in Daniel. I'll say it again. Am I an expert? No. Could somebody up here, maybe even some in here, could do a better job than me? I'll tell you why I'm doing this. Because it's forcing me to study too. And I'm going to keep stumbling along with you until we get it right. Let's just do it. Because we can talk about it or think about it and wait all we want. But it's time just to do it. So we're going to do it. Okay? All right. So let's go. Notice what about verse 2 I ask you. What did the revelation that Jesus gave to John consist of? Now, to me, it delineated much more clearly in my Amplified Bible. In yours, it may be different. Here's my New American Standard, and it says this in Revelation 1:2. I should have been turned to that already. Okay, it says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So what are the 3 things? He testified the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and all that he saw. The visions he had. Now we can have fun. The word of God is the word of God. This is an open invitation to understand that we must be studying the Word of God. Not just the book of Revelation, but the whole Word of God, but especially the book of Revelation. The testimony of Jesus. What do you think that's talking about? The testimony of Jesus. Speak up. Spirit of prophecy? Yeah, you know, we're gonna get to chapter 19, verse 10, that says this, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It turns out that Jesus has been the one behind all prophecy, that we are especially supposed to study prophecy. Isn't it interesting? Not only the Word of God, but he said the testimony of Jesus and all that he saw. Well, he saw prophecy. And he wrote it down for us. Jesus is behind all prophecy because it's a revelation of him and the work that he's doing, the soon coming. Look at, in fact, we're going to get to that. Right? We're going to see that one of the culminating statements John makes in chapter 1 is about the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the whole issue. He's coming. And now we know, unlike the early Christian church, that the delay is just about over. That the work is almost completed. That it's now clear before the whole universe exactly who is telling the truth. And now Jesus can wrap things up as soon as his people get their act together. Okay? All right. So, put that down, the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus, everything he saw. Then we look at verse 3. Blessed are they that. A, B, C. Read it. Hear it. And keep it. Okay. Now notice, back then, when they received the testimony, somebody read it to the church. So notice that, first of all, the person who reads this is going to be blessed. But they didn't want to miss the thing that those who are listening also get blessed. But the last point is so incredible. You got to do what it says. You got to keep it. There isn't a Bible of any make, size, or shape that doesn't specifically state that. Notice mine says, and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, parentheses, heeding them and laying them to heart. That's what my Bible, the Amplified Bible says. And what does Jesus say to them? Not everybody says, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, this means authority. We must recognize the Father as the authority, and we must submit to his will even when we see it in conflict to ours. And there's no one in this sanctuary who is not dealing with that very issue, including me. Okay? All right, so you got those three things written down? Okay, any questions about the introduction? Even with the fear that I might not know the answer. I'm also determined to make sure that we don't go much over an hour, if at all. And don't smile too big, Roland. All right, the body. Verses 4 through 7. And let me read again, if you don't mind, out of the Amplified. John, to the seven assemblies, parentheses, churches, that are in Asia. May grace, listen to this, it defines grace, God's unmerited favor. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the word charis means in the in Greek. Charis means God's undeserved favor. That's what grace is. Be granted to you and spiritual peace, parentheses, the peace of Christ's kingdom. From him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, parentheses, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, parentheses, first to be brought back to life. And the prince, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power and majesty and dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts in mourning and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. Okay, now John's testimony about Jesus now. John's special greeting of grace and peace to the seven churches came from who? Whom? Number one. Did you get that? Put down him who is, who was, and is to come. And that takes us back to Exodus, where God said what to Moses? I am that I am. This is God the Father, the Ancient of Days, the ever-existent one. And who else was greeting here? From the seven spirits. the seven spirits. Isn't this interesting? Because if the next verse says Jesus, then what do we have here? The Trinity. Yeah, we've got the Trinity. But notice, since the revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus. Notice that unlike the Father and unlike the Holy Spirit, Jesus, after he's introduced, is embellished. I've got point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Number one, Christ, the faithful witness. Put that down. Did you see that? See, this is a revelation of Jesus. So he says, and oh, by the way, Jesus is the faithful witness. And what else is he next? The firstborn. The firstborn. By the way, notice I switched over real quick to my New American Standard. The firstborn of the dead. Now, why does he put that down there? Of what benefit or value is that to us? There's a resurrection. Yeah, we've got hope. Remember, Paul said, I do not want you to sorrow the same way others who have no hope. See, he didn't say don't sorrow. He said don't sorrow the way the others sorrow, who don't know Jesus, who aren't Christians, who don't understand the resurrection. Okay, so what's number three? You guys are so quick, I lost my place. Oh yes, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And who in the book of John and the book of Matthew clearly says, who's the prince of this world? Satan. But in the book of Revelation, we discover who the real ruler of this world is. See, Satan obtained dominion by fooling Adam and Eve, thinking that he now has the dominion. What he doesn't want us to understand is the truth is that Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. Daniel says he sets them up, he takes them down. Okay? So you see, notice how this is beautiful how he's embellishing here who Jesus is. He's revealing them to us. Every single point brings comfort to us. Okay, what's next? He released us from our sins by his own blood. Now, if you're a parent here that died for your child, raise your hand. That's impossible, right? If you died, you wouldn't be here. I'm telling you, Jesus died. The King of the universe. We're not talking about a father of children. We're talking about the Creator of the universe. Gave his life so that we can have life. Paid the greatest price, the ultimate price that has had to be paid without hesitation. See, when we read these things over and over, they fill our minds and they build our faith. And we get to know Jesus better and love him more. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The first chapter really embellishes it. The rest of it continues. Okay, so is that number four? Okay, I think we've got two more, is it? All right. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Now, I think the King James says to be kings and priests. And I'm okay with that. I mean, when I read what the New American Standard here doesn't necessarily mean that I'm countermanding what the King James says here. Either way, we're pretty top drawer to the Lord. His purpose is to make us kings and to make us priests. And we even find out in Revelation 20, we will sit on thrones with him. Okay, and then the last one. He has made us to be a kingdom and priest. No, you got to divide that for me or I can't count right. Yeah. Oh, yeah, to him who loves us. There it is. Thank you. To him who loves us. And then the proof of that is the next one, which is, for he died for us. His blood that he shed was for our sins. I apologize, everyone. When you get down to number six, please notice that it's actually number four in verse five. Faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings, loved us, and then released us from our sins by his blood. And in verse six, he made us a kingdom and priests. Okay? Now this is, yes. Okay. He said, what does it mean, made us a kingdom and priests? Here's the best way I know to answer that. Let's go to 1 Peter. Is it 2:8? 1 Peter? 1 Peter. Is it, first of all, is it 1 Peter? Oh, I know. I'm in 1 Peter 1. Okay. The stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Okay, verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. King James says, peculiar people. My New American Standard says, peculiar means a people for God's own possession. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. Peculiar people for God's own possession. In other words, we are being elevated in the universe because we are the only ones that went through sin. The angels who are in heaven have never experienced what we are experiencing. That's, they come to assist us, and they assisted Jesus on this earth, but they don't understand. By the way, that means we will be spending eternity testifying to angels about our experience. Then we also know that there are other worlds in existence, according to the parable of the lost sheep, that never chose sin, rejected Satan. Only this planet is the one that gave in, and they will come to hear our testimonies. We will be elevated in our position in the universe because we chose Jesus over Satan after he had dominion. They have never gone through this. That means the angels in heaven don't have the potential and will never be as close to Christ as we are. And they've been in his presence for 6,000 plus years, whenever they were created. And we will be closer to Jesus. Why? Yeah, because we went through this. They didn't. And by the way, we will not walk around like peacocks in heaven. We will have the character of Christ. But they will speak to us to tell us about our experience. So that's why this says here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And by the way, does anybody know where this chosen race, royal priesthood, and holy nation came from? I better get moving here. Do you know where that came from? Where? Exodus and Deuteronomy. Aha! Nothing new under the sun. Whatever you find in the Old Testament, you'll find in the New. Look in your cross-references. It's amazing. And I think, too, Kurt, it'll even answer your question more specifically when you look in the Old Testament where it was first mentioned about this kingdom of priests. Kingdom and priests, or kings and priests. Okay? Yes. The other worlds are observing what we're going through, but they don't... You know, here's how to answer that. When you come to me and say, Pastor, my wife is dying of cancer. I can say to you, man, I really feel bad. I sympathize, but I want you to know I don't understand. And I'm glad I don't understand. Until I go through it, will I really understand what this man is going through? No. I'll find somebody in my church who does, and I'll hook them up together. And so they don't understand. They are just observing, and they sympathize, but they don't understand to the depth we do because they're not going through it. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you why they're seeing it. We're told we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and that is not talking about the dead souls that are floating around in the world. That's talking about all the angels in heaven. And it's talking about, we know too, all of those in the unfallen worlds. Why? We are ambassadors for Christ. They are judging Christ's character according to our behavior. That's why we're letting God down so thoroughly by our actions. The universe is judging Jesus according to our character. And Satan, the minute we sin, goes to Jesus. You call Peter a minister of yours. And look what he just did. Just like that. Well, that's Satan. And I'll tell you, but that's what happens, literally. Okay? Yes. Donna? Yeah, the seven spirits is... Seven is what? In the Bible, the special number seven is perfect completeness. The seven spirits would be the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And we will see the sevens, of course, throughout the whole of Revelation. But the key here is this is the seven spirits, which means the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And notice that the translators of the Amplified recognize and put down the sevenfold Holy Spirit. Means the complete Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They even put that in here. That's why I read from the Amplified. Okay, let's move now. I want you to see verse 7. Notice I call verse 7 the culmination of John's testimony about Jesus. The whole point is he's coming. See, this is what kept Christians going throughout the centuries. This is why Jesus never delineated to them about the delay, because they would have got lethargic or complacent if they knew there was going to be a delay. So he always allowed them to be in the expectancy of the soon coming so that they had the motivation to maintain that relationship with Jesus. Human nature dictates. In fact, doesn't the fourth commandment say, remember the Sabbath day? The only commandment that says remember something. Why? Because we tend to forget. And we sure have. We sure have. Now Sunday's the day. And the fourth commandment says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So it says. Okay. I hope that answered. Or no, maybe I wasn't answering anybody. I don't know. John's culmination, verse 7, he is coming. Now, here's the fun part. Notice that it says, and every eye shall see them, even who? Now, I want you to note those who pierced him. Now, stop and think. You just tell me, from your understanding, who could that possibly be referring to? Those that pierced him. Those that crucified Christ, which means what? The Romans. And the Jews who brought him to court. And Herod, Pilate, are going to be especially resurrected to see Jesus come. By the way, who here knows the last thing that he said to Caiaphas in answer? Jesus said this to Caiaphas when Caiaphas demanded, you tell me, are you the Son of God or aren't you? He finally got tired of the court. Tell me right now. Tell us right now. Do you remember what Jesus said? So you say, but what? The next time you see me, I'll be coming in the clouds of glory. Didn't he say that? Check your Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Jesus clearly said, the next time you see me, I will not be like this. I will be coming with the angels in heaven. Now we get over here in the first chapter, and we are delighted to find out that not only will every eye see him, but there will be a special resurrection of the very individuals that played a major part in putting Jesus to shame. And by the way, remember, if you gloat over this, just ask yourself, where would I have been if I was there then listening to my religious leaders tell me to shout now as loud as I can, crucify him, crucify him? Where would I have been? Would I have said, no, that's the Son of God, I'm not going to say that? Or would I have said, man, I don't want those guys to be mad at me. These are the ones, the big shots who are in control. And maybe I could get them to think highly of me. Crucify him, crucify him. I wonder what I would have done. I pray that I wouldn't have done what the vast majority did. Remember, the vast majority rejected Jesus. To think he worked in the human flesh for 3 years among his own people. And in the upper room, there was only 120. There's almost 120 in here right now. That's pretty sobering. But he said, by the way, 120, I want you to go out first to Jerusalem. And then Judea. And then to the uttermost part. And I say, thank you, Lord, because he could have said, you know what, forget the people in Jerusalem. They crucified me. And by the way, forget the people in Judea. I'm sick of them. Just go to the heathens out there. He didn't do that. And praise the Lord. So there's a special resurrection. Listen to what I wrote down here from Great Controversy. I thought you would thrill to read this. What a book. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Where is that quote from? The last chapter of the book of Daniel speaks also of this special resurrection. That when Michael the prince stands up, he will deliver his people. And then there will be a resurrection. When he stands up means he leaves the sanctuary in heaven and begins to come back. And when he arrives, there will be a resurrection. And some of them to the resurrection of life, and we're going to read this now, and the others to the resurrection of shame and damnation. For they will specially be resurrected to see that just as Jesus said, I will, the next time you see me, I'll be coming in the clouds of glory. All who had died in the faith of the third angel's message came forth from the tombs glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who had kept his law. They also which pierced him, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people, are raised to behold him in his glory, to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. So two groups. Those who died in the three angels' message, what is that a reference to, by the way? 1844. They preached the three angels' message and they died in disappointment, didn't they? They're especially resurrected to see this, but also those who pierced Jesus. Those who derided his claim to be the Son of God are speechless now. There is haughty Herod who jeered at his royal title and bid the mocking soldiers crown him king. There are the very men who with impious hands placed upon his form the purple robe, upon his scarred brow the thorny crowns, sacred brow the thorny crowns, and in his unresisting hands the mimic scepter, and bowed before him in blasphemous mockery. The men who smote and spit upon the Prince of Life now turn from their piercing gaze and seek to flee from the overpowering glory of his presence. Those who drove nails through his hands and feet, the soldiers who pierced his side, behold these marks with terror and remorse. With awful distinctness do priests and rulers recall the events of Calvary. With shuddering horror, they remember how, wagging their heads in satanic exultation, they exclaim, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him." Vividly they recall the Savior's parable of the husbandman who refused to render to the Lord the fruits of the vineyard, who abused his servants and slew his son. They remember too the sentence which they themselves pronounced. The Lord of the vineyard will miserably destroy those wicked men. In the sin and punishment of those unfaithful men, the priests and elders see their own course and their own just doom. And now there rises a cry of mortal agony, louder than the shout, "Crucify him, crucify him," which rang through the streets of Jerusalem, swelled with awful, despairing wail. "He is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah." They seek to flee from the presence of the King of Kings in the deep caverns of the earth, rent asunder by the warring of the elements. They vainly attempt to hide. Woo! Isn't that incredible? And by the way, we're going to get to see all of this on a video. Only it'll be better than high definition and better than digital. We're going to get to see this whole thing. We've been reading about it and we believe it. And we've been following it, we will get a chance to see this whole thing played out by God for us so that we will vividly understand. The whole issue of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, is he is coming again. And it also comforts us by telling us there will be a special resurrection that those who claimed that Jesus was a false person, a false Messiah, will also be there to witness this. Because he said, the next time you see me. Now, I read this dramatically, I hope, because I still wonder in my mind, where would I have been? It's time we make a decision and not sit on the fence anymore. For no decision is a decision against Jesus. Carla. No, they run and hide. But the rest stay. The righteous stay risen. Remember, they're resurrected to life. But the others are resurrected to shame and damnation. And at the glory of the presence of the Lord, they run and hide and they die. We'll get to that in Revelation 20. Until the end of the 1,000 years. But don't rush us too far. We're in chapter 1 and you're in chapter 20. No, I understand. I'm teasing you. All right. Now, I took the next part and I call it, we had John's testimony. Now we have the appearance of Jesus to John. So let me read verse 8 through 17. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. I, John, your brother and companion, with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance, which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos, banished on account of my witness to the word of God and the testimony, the proof, the evidence for Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit, apt in His power, wrapped in His power on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice like the calling of a war trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe which reaches to his feet, and the girdle of gold upon his breast. His head was like, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes flashed like the fire, the flame of fire. His feet glowed like burnished bright bronze, as it is refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth were come forth sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like shining sun shining in full power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. The vision of Jesus. Number one, why was John on the island of Patmos? Verse 9. Okay, he was on the island of Patmos on account of the witness to the word of God and the testimony again of Jesus Christ. And by the way, notice my New International Version, or my Amplified Version says this. And the testimony, in parentheses, the proof, the evidence, for Jesus Christ. Now, we know that says the testimony of Jesus. We already discovered that the testimony of Jesus, as defined by John in the book of Revelation, is the spirit of prophecy. And by the way the translators did this, they clearly delineated that very point for us. Notice that it says, the proof, the evidence, for Jesus Christ is prophecy. Right? Right? It's prophecy. When you got a little child, if anybody in here has little children, they say, how do I know, mommy or daddy, that God exists? You show them Daniel, the second chapter. You show them how God laid out the whole history of the world. through Daniel, who lived in 600 B.C., and we are now down in 2009, and everything Daniel showed has been perfect to this point. The next event is the second coming of Jesus. That's how we know, child, that God exists, because of prophecy. God knew the future. Okay? Boy, I'm way behind. I'm trying to think if we should just stop and I'll pick it up here or try to finish this. I can make it part one and part two if you want to stick to 1 hour. I better finish this part, though, because notice I got ABC here. ABC. Why was John on the island of Patmos? I'm going to read from the New American Standard. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss persecution, tribulation, kingdom, perseverance. He was there because he stuck in with Jesus, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. When they said, okay, John, check this. I try to figure out, I don't know how many of you do this. I try to look. I thought, okay, I see this big vat of oil. How did they do that? And I thought, well, the Romans, they incredibly built all kinds of, like aqueducts are amazing to me. I still don't understand aqueducts. That's amazing. So I thought, okay, they must have a big boom and a seat on the boom, and it hung over the oil. And then somehow men worked that boom, and they sat there and say, okay, John, look down there. Okay, you see that boiling oil? I think of Montana. What's that called? Hot springs. Where though? Yellowstone. Yellowstone. Come on. Have you ever looked in that stuff? Stuff. If you touch it, it'll burn your finger right off. Horrible temperature. I don't know. Thousands of degrees. They said, okay, now would you like to change your mind, John? He said, no. He said, no. I found the only truth that exists in this world. It isn't Rome. They said, but we're going to let go of this boom and you're going to go in that vat of hot water. He said, I'm really not looking forward to that, but you know what? My life is in the hands of Jesus. I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out. You know, I try to figure out how John the Baptist dealt. I know one thing for sure I can testify. John the Baptist was the only person with peace in the room just before they cut his head off. All the rest of them were agitated. Because they were doing wrong. But he was at peace. He said, hey man, you don't have to tie my hands. I'll just lay my head right there. Oh, and by the way, before you swing the axe, I want you to know I forgive you already. My life is in Jesus. Your life is in nothing. And I fear and dread for you. So you don't have to tie me up. I'll just put my head right here and now I'm ready. I can just see all of them. You know, no peace. The only one with peace was John. He said, okay, John, what's the answer? I'm sorry, it's the same. And somehow they let it down and he went down in there. They waited for a little while and they laughed and probably cheered. I don't know what those gross people did. The same thing they did for Jesus, you know, when they mocked him. And they pushed the lever to see the bones fall off the chair. And there's John sitting there, all wet. Smiling, perhaps. It's incredible. God had a work for him to do. And all of this is unveiled to us in the book of Revelation. Because Jesus wants us to know him. And so he was on the island of Patmos because of tribulation, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus, which is prophecy. That means that some of us here could be called to suffer tribulation. And the question is, do we know Jesus as well as John did so that we won't give in to the authorities and compromise principle to save our own skin? John was the youngest of the disciples. He was the one that kept laying on his breast whenever they met. By the way, when they had banquets, they were out on a couch. And so one would be next to the other, and so John could easily be on his couch and lean back on Jesus' chest because they would sit sideways. And they would all eat at the table. Their heads would be in the tables right there, and they were on couches. and their feet were on the outside. That's how Mary Magdalene could come in and wash his feet while he was at the reclining, not sitting, at this banquet. And John would always lean back on Jesus. He was the closest, and he was the one he preserved. Okay, so what do I do? Keep going? Okay, number two, verse 10. What day did John receive his vision of Revelation? Okay, now this is super controversial. And I'm studying this. And I want you to know that I know the Lord's day can be none other than Mark 2:28 and 29. Mark 2:28 and 29, but all the commentaries say otherwise. Mark 28 and 29 says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So when I get over here to John and it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I understand what John understood was Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. All the Christian commentators say this is the first time this phrase was used anywhere, biblical or outside. And they say, since the later fathers called it Sunday, that John is talking about Sunday. That's what they say. I read it all. Very interesting. And they refer to 1 Corinthians 16:2 as a backup on this. I want you to know this is Sabbath. That's the only Lord's Day that Jesus ever declared as his day. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What? Yeah, and well, they can use all the logic they want, but the point is you can't get around the fact that the Lord's Day, there's only one place in Scripture that declares what the Lord's Day is. Listen, I got to keep moving, number one, because time is short. I will take questions at the very end, because the other thing is long delays in the tape are a problem for recording. So I must move on, and I'm not ditching the issue here. But I'm being honest with you. All the Christian commentators call this Sunday. The interesting thing is, first of all, this is the first time this phrase has ever been used. And everybody knows that as Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath. Everyone knows that after Jesus was gone, the Bible clearly states Paul's custom was to go in the synagogue on Sabbath. And this phrase has never been used before anywhere outside or inside the Bible till now. John was the last disciples. When he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he was referring to Mark 2:29. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day. Now they want to totally reject that wholesale, that testimony. But that's their problem, not mine. But you read their logic, it's very interesting. Okay. Let's move on. What did John... Okay, he received a vision. All right, let's look at this. Verse 8, 11, 17, 21, 6, 22, 13. What did Jesus reveal to John about himself? Okay? Okay, verse 8. I want you to write this down, and I want you to know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. Write that down. Verse 11. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Write that down. Verse 17. I am the first and the last. Now, in chapter 1, three times repeated this phrase referring to Jesus as the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Now, just to embellish this, I want you to look at Revelation 21:6 and write this down. 21:6 is He further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus speaking. And then 22:13. 22:13. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. My Bible says the before all and the end of all. Now, why is this significant? What is the significance of what Jesus said in these three verses? And by the way, that should be these five verses. So five times in the book of Revelation, three in succession in the chapter one, we are told he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Take a look, if you would. Keep your finger there. and go to Isaiah 41:4. He was prepared, he has prepared and done this, calling forth and guiding the destinies of the generations of the nations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, the unchanging God, I am He. I am the first and the last, he said there in Isaiah. And what would any Christian person tell you that was a reference to? In the Old Testament, they would say to us that was God the Father. Yeah, that's what they would say. This is a reference to God the Father. Okay, what's the significance of Jesus calling himself that over in the book of Revelation? Yeah, he is one with the Father. Take a look at 44:6. Isaiah, remember starting in verse 40, that beautiful book of Isaiah changes complexion suddenly. And some of the most beautiful descriptions of Christ come out of that book. And don't we call Isaiah the gospel prophet? Because he so beautifully illustrates and symbolizes for us Jesus. Notice three times after chapter 40 in Isaiah is repeated this same phrase. 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is that referring to, by the way? No. No, it isn't referring to. Who's the Redeemer? You see, the Old Testament, there's only one person who worked between God and man. Whether it's the Old Testament or New. And they fall for that. See, oh, the Old Testament is God, a judgment harsh. But we're New Testament Christians, Jesus and love and mercy. Well, read that phrase. Before it says first and the last, it literally says the Redeemer. But we understand that that's what God called himself. Not the Redeemer, I mean the first and the last. He is the Ancient of Days. So we see Jesus clearly delineating, I am God. And then finally, take a look at 48:12. 48:12. It is the same Jesus who appeared in the New Testament who relates to man in the Old Testament. He spoke the Ten Commandments. By the way, didn't Jesus say to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments? How could he say my commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why did the Jews hate him so well? Those who were on the ball understood some of his utterances, and they knew exactly what he was saying. In fact, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, the minute he said that, it says they took stones to throw it at him because they knew he was calling himself God. They couldn't stand it. So I want you to clearly see the Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus Christ as well as the New Testament. The one person that related to man between God and man was Jesus. He spoke the Ten Commandments. He's the one that was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He is the one that Israel followed in their treks. And so this incredible... Did I read 48:12? I better settle down here. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called ones. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Three times in the book of Isaiah, after chapter 40, is the same phrase referred to that Jesus used to describe himself in Revelation, the first chapter. Folks, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealing himself to us by our study of him. That's why we must read this book thinking about Jesus, and some of these difficult symbols will become clearer and clearer. And by the way, notice how the Bible interprets itself. If we want to know what one part of the Bible says, we turn to another. We don't wait for me to say, I think, I heard, I was told. Okay? Okay, so what's the significance of those three verses? Jesus clearly delineates that he is God as much as the Father is God. And didn't he, in John 11, say, I and the Father are one. Okay, what was John told to do in verse 11? Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So what was he told to do? And send it. because I want the people to read it. And when they read it or it's read to them, they will be blessed, especially and only if they do what's written therein. Get this message out. Okay, what did John see? I like this. You know, we've got to do this. I want you to see the beauty of Daniel and Revelation in little bits and pieces. This is just chapter 1. He saw verse 12. He turned and he saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13. In the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. Where did that come from? The Son of Man. The first time used in Scripture was found where? Daniel 7, verse 13. Notice right there, Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel said he saw the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days. Daniel was the first one to call him Son of Man. Read your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and count the number of times Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Do you remember what he said to Peter? Peter, and to his disciples, who do they say the Son of Man is? That's what he said. Who do they say the Son of Man is? By the way, that meant that it brought their mind back to Daniel. He was always bringing their mind back to Daniel. The Son of Man is Jesus. So he turned and he said he saw one like the Son of Man. Right away, we're told Daniel. This is a vision of Jesus. Daniel was the first one to call him Son of Man. It says the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. Okay, verse 13 was the Son of Man. That's Daniel 7:13. And notice it says, and he had a robe reaching to his feet and a girdle of gold about his breast. Now, what is that a description of the high priest? But on what day? Day of Atonement. Let me tell you, the high priest. See, the priest is the one that wore the robe down to his feet. But the high priest had an ornate outfit that included a breastplate with gems on it and everything, which was highly symbolic. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took all the ornate stuff off and he just had a white robe with a golden sash. Actually, his sash was made of purple and scarlet and blue fine twined linen. Here's a view of Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews says we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is in the heavenly sanctuary, not the earthly. Hebrews chapter 8. And by the way, where did he get that? Look at Daniel. Keep your finger in Revelation. Go to Daniel 10:5 and notice something that Daniel experienced. I lifted my eyes, Daniel said, and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with a pure gold of Uphaz. This is the same vision Daniel had. Daniel received the beautiful vision of Jesus. When John heard the voice, he turned to look. The first thing he saw was the golden lampstands, which we'll get to in a second. And by the way, the golden lampstands brings everybody's mind right away to the sanctuary. And then when it says he has a white robe with a golden sash, that's the priest. So here, just like Daniel had a vision of Jesus as our high priest, we have a vision here in the first chapter of Jesus as our high priest. And the Bible says the high priest and Jesus ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for us. Folks, he calls our attention to the fact that the only thing Jesus is doing in heaven right now for us is taking care of us. Every single prayer we offer, he brings to the Father in our benefit. That's what the high priest did. He was the one that remediated our sins. And that's what he's doing until he comes, he leaves the sanctuary and comes back. So John had this beautiful vision. We discover that vision is Jesus, the same vision that Daniel had, and both of them call him the Son of Man. Look at verse 14, back in chapter 1. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes flashed like the flame of fire. All right. Take a look at Daniel 7:9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were placed for the assessor with the judge, and the Ancient of Day, God the Eternal Father, took his seat, whose garment was white as snow and hair of head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery furnace, its wheels were burning fire. That's God the Father has the same description in Daniel of Jesus. His hair is white as snow. His eyes are bright. Verse 15, his feet glowed like burnished bright bronze, as it is refined in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. Daniel 10:6, in Daniel's vision, his body also was like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torch, his arms and his feet like glowing burnished bronze. The sound of his words was like the noise of a multitude of people or the roaring of the sea. See? Same vision. Isn't that beautiful? God appears to his people. And he does it for the purpose of them to then tell others so that they will be comforted. That when we're in trial, when we're in conflict, he sends his angels and the Holy Spirit to be with us. Now, folks, I don't want you to miss this, and we need to go on. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, I don't have time to go through this, but you'll find it in the book of John very clearly. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, it is as if Jesus himself comes to you. Exactly. No difference. But see, Jesus can no longer be everywhere at once because he became human. The Holy Spirit can. And so we ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it brings the presence of Jesus. It brings the power of Jesus, and it brings the character of Jesus to us. Okay? Okay, verse 16. Notice what 16 says. He's still in vision. He sees this vision of Jesus. In his right hand are seven stars. In his mouth there's a sharp two-edged sword, and his face is like the sun shining full day at midday. His right hand has what? Seven stars. And seven again is that perfect number. And of course we know that shortly he's going to define seven stars in verse 20. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches. And notice it says his mouth. What comes out of his mouth? What is that sharp two-edged sword? The Word of God. Write that down, Word of God, and we won't take the time. Here are your backup texts. Ephesians 6:17, Hebrews 4:12, Revelation 2:12 and 16, and Revelation 19:15 and 21. Now notice, in verse 16 of chapter 1, we're told out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 2:12 and 16 both mention that sword. Revelation 19:15 and 21 mention that sword. It's the Word of God. How do we know? We look at these other texts and they clearly delineate. Ephesians says he has the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Hebrews 4:12 is really compelling. It says the Word is like a sharp two-edged sword cutting asunder. That's what it says. So we see what's referred to here. What comes out of Jesus' mouth? The Word of God. Why the Word of God? That's what we need. When he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, what came out of Jesus' mouth? A debate? The Word of God. Three separate times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Word of God. Now that's telling us that we need to be hearing the Word of God. How can we hear the Word of God? Spending time in our daily devotions, reading and praying to God and listening to his word by our reading it and studying it. Okay, his face. Just brilliant. Like what? The sun. Isn't that beautiful? It's bright and it brings warmth and it brings life and it dispels darkness, see? And you will find that sun, that face and the brightness found in Revelation 10:1. Okay, let's go to verse 17. How did Jesus respond to this vision? Or how did John respond? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. How did he respond? What happened to Daniel in the book of Daniel? He fell on his face. Where else do you know that that's happened? Isaiah. He saw a vision brighten and he fell down. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. and he fell on his face. In the presence of God, even the righteous are humbled. Because when we come that close to Jesus, we literally see the difference between him and us. And when it forces us to our face in abject terror and distress, he then reaches down and lifts us up. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I have come to you. I am with you. If I was going to strike you dead, I wouldn't be here. Right? So this is really cool. Okay, conclusion, 18 through 20. And the ever-living one, I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of death. Write therefore the things which you see, what they are and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. As for the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold. The seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven assembly church, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, what does the ever-living one mean? Life forever. The ever-living one is the giver and the possessor of life. He's the one we have to go to, folks, to maintain that life and to be revived. And stay alive. Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. What command does Jesus repeat to John again? Get this message out. How are we doing? This church is really good. I want everybody to hear that. Have a Bible study. Find someone you can begin to teach the beautiful truths of Scripture. If you're not doing that, you're missing a tremendous blessing. And let's see, I'm turning the page here. Okay, what does he command them to do? A, B, C. He says, write therefore the things you see, what they are, and my Bible says, and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. Covers the whole gamut. What is so comforting and personal about verse 20? What's so comforting and personal about verse 20? Pardon? Okay, he's explaining it. I'll tell you what's so comforting about it is he tells us that he holds the messengers of the churches in his hand. By the way, if you think, don't get mixed up on this. When you study some of the commentaries, you will discover that they all acknowledge that the word angel also means messenger, and that they believe that in these verses, especially chapter 1, they're not talking about angels in the churches. They're talking about the pastors or the leaders of those churches. They're in the hands of God. And Jesus. And where is Jesus found standing? In the midst of the churches. Right there in the midst. This is personal. Now, let me allude to this so it'll be brought home to you. So the seven stars are the messengers. God's ministers are symbolized by the seven stars, which he, who is the first and the last, was under his which he, who is the first and the last, has under his special care and protection. The sweet influences are to be abundant in the church, are bound up in these ministers of God who are to represent the love of Christ. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If he did not, they would become fallen stars. So, with his ministers, they are not instruments in his hand, and all the good they accomplish is done through his power. Now, who therefore would be the special target of Satan? The pastors. Why? Because he takes me out, I could take a lot of you out with me. You become disillusioned, discouraged. And so to me, this means that if the church isn't praying for the pastor, you're derelict of duty. It means he needs more prayer. Believe me, Satan is not leaving any of us alone, but he certainly isn't going to leave the pastor alone. And who else will he target for the pastor? the wife and the children. Why? Affects everybody. Yeah. By the way, notice this isn't personal promotion. I want to tell you something. This is scary to me to read that quote to you. What if I fail Jesus and let you people down? Pardon? Oh. Now remember what she said here. It doesn't rely on your brains. It relies on your relying on Him. That's why I need your prayers, so that we can maintain the growth and the vitality and the outpouring of the Spirit that this church is experiencing. Satan is mad. Okay? The seven lampstands. The churches. He is standing in their midst. They are the pride of His eye, even though we let Him down so horribly bad. This is the book of Revelation. This is the first chapter. This is the first thing that inspiration taught John. Jesus wanted us to know to start off the rest of this book. So folks, I want you to take these home, read over them, read your Bible, and come to grips with the fact that Jesus is counting on you, on us, to be faithful to Him as best we can through His power, so that He can use us to manifest this beautiful person to other people.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.